Thanks, Tosin. Do keep that passage open. Lovely to see you. I'm Steve. I'm the vicar. Great to have you with us today. And we're going to look at this passage. We're starting a whole series of talks in the life of Joseph, the last chunk of Genesis. It's a great story. It's a page-turner. We know the story really well, but I just love it. It's probably my favourite story in the whole Bible. So let's pray as we come now to look at God's Word together. Let's ask for His help, that we might concentrate and hear Him speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your word that it's living and enduring. We pray you would speak now into our lives and help us to hear your word and to take away truth that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, have you ever said this in your life? Have you ever said, what a mess! What a mess! Maybe you walk into your kitchen or your kids' bedrooms or your grandchildren's bedroom and you cry in shock, what a mess! Or maybe you keep a tidy house. Good on you. Well done. We do our best, but there are some cupboards that stuff gets shoved into that actually, if you open, they come alive. And stuff explodes out. And you think, what a mess. I'll shove it back in and deal with it on another day. Oh, it's a good move. And I wonder whether there are moments in your life when you look at the world or your family or your own heart or even the Church of England and you think to yourself, what a mess. I wonder whether you thought that this morning as you heard this passage read to us by Tosin. Thanks so much, Tosin, for doing that. When you read this passage from Genesis today, the cupboard door is opened wide on the inside story of this family, Jacob's family, the people of God. And you've got to be honest and think that is such a messy family. These are the people of God. Jacob and his 12 sons, who will lead the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob, the father, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, to whom God made amazing promises. Remember that back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15? We hear God's going to bless this family, Abraham's family. These glorious promises, three of them, that he'll make him into a great nation. That he'll give them a land of their own, and through their family, he will bless the world abundantly through them. Three amazing promises. And you remember when God made these promises to Abraham, it seemed utterly impossible. Remember Abraham and Sarah, two old people beyond childbearing age, and yet God in his covenant faithfulness and awesome promises keeps his word, and Isaac appears. And Isaac has two boys, Esau and Jacob. That was messy, wasn't it? Remember that story last year? And yet God is not held back by messy people and mucky families. Jacob goes on and has 12 sons. It's looking good. God's building blocks for his people are in place. The people of God is beginning to take shape. Yet the writer of Genesis opens the door on the family cupboards of Jacob and his children. And we think, what a mess. Now we've called this series the Joseph Years, but really it's the story of Jacob and his family. Can you see that in verse 2? This is the account of Jacob's family. Joseph is the main character, but actually the stories of God building his people and keeping his promises to them and the generations to come. And God has put his blessing on this family. And we see what the mess is that they're in. And we don't get a picture of domestic bliss, but of domestic dysfunction. First thing to see is this, a blessed but messy family. Jacob has four wives. 12 children from four different women. And there's tension at home amongst the boys. Can you see what's caused the mess? It's there in verse 3. Now Israel's another name for Jacob. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he'd been born to him in his old age. Do you remember what happened to Jacob? Uncle Laban tricked him into marrying Leah and not Rachel. In the shock of his life, waking up the morning after the wedding night, to find Leah was there, not the one he loved. He had to work more years to get Rachel. And of course, Leah kept popping kids, and Rachel could have none. That caused tension. And eventually, Rachel has two boys, Joseph and Benjamin. And Jacob loved Joseph the most. Everyone knew it. It came from his favorite wife. And he doesn't even try and hide it. What a fool. If you've got kids, you might have ones you get on better than others, but don't have an obvious favorite. It really doesn't help family harmony. But Jacob, who knew the perils of favorites from his own upbringing, remember his dad loved Esau, his mum loved him, he had not learnt the lesson. He shows his love by giving Joseph this ornate, spectacular robe. The only place in the Bible where this type of robe is mentioned is in 2 Samuel. It's a royal robe. It's not something you give to someone who's going to look after sheep. It's something you give to your firstborn. That would have been Reuben, Leah's son. But no, Jacob gives it to the son of his wife, Rachel, the firstborn who he loves. It was very clear who was daddy's favorite. And when Andrew Lloyd Webber wrote that amazing musical, and one of the lines from the opening songs is this, Jacob, Jacob and sons, a fine example of a family man. It's not true, is it? It's artistic license. Friends, don't take your cues for family life from Jacob. It was a mess that he was in charge of. And what happens is that the boys don't hate their dad. They're longing for their dad's love and affection. They hate the favorite son. That's what happens. Their brother. Look at verse 4. When his brothers saw their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and they could not speak a kind word to him. And we know things get worse. Joseph is given a dream by the Lord. And he shares this dream. And look at verse 8. They hated him all the more because of his dream. And then things get worse. Joseph sent to the fields to see where his brothers are. He turns up in his big coat. Big mistake. They see him coming across the horizon. They think to themselves, verse 18, let's kill him. Let's kill the dreamer. Verse 19, here comes the dreamer. That's a massive problem to these dreams. Come now, let's kill him and throw him out into one of these cisterns. That's a well. And say a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Kill off the favorite. Job done. No way we're going to have to bow down to him. Let's get rid of him now. But Reuben intervenes. He thinks of another plan. No, no, no bloodshedding, verse 21. Let's throw him in a pit. And Reuben plans to come back and rescue him and get him to his dad safely. So poor Joseph arrives, coat stripped off, thrown into a well, and they sit down to eat their hummus and their pita bread. And then they see a load of merchants coming past. And Judah suggests a better plan. Verse 28, let's sell him. And they sell their brother for 20 shekels of silver, and off he goes. And then they go off, and they deceive their dad. They kill a goat, cover his robes with blood. They take the robe back to dad. They leave him to draw his own conclusions. It's quite brilliant. Look at verse 32, what happens? They took the ornate robe back to their father, and they said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe. Verse 33, he recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Bingo! Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Hook, line, and sinker. Dad falls for their plan. Pretty ironic, isn't it, that the one who deceived his own father, Jacob, by putting goat skins on his arms, is now deceived by his family who put goat's blood on Joseph's coat. How history repeats itself. And Jacob is devastated. And once again, his love for Joseph as his favored one clouds his vision of what's going on. The whole family, verse 35, come and they comfort him. They move towards him, his sons and daughters, but he refuses to find any comfort from his kids. He can't see he's still got loads of them. He commits the rest of his life to focused grief over Joseph. Verse 35, he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. What a mess. Bless thy God, those amazing promises of land and nation and a blessing to the world. His chosen people, yet what a mess, ripped apart by envy, jealousy, deceit, cruelty. Friends, will you look this morning at the raw materials that God is building his people with? These are the people of God in embryo. These are the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not promising stuff. This is the start of their journey. Next week, we're going to deep dive into Judah, and it's going to get a lot worse. It'll be more shocking than this. This is a messy, dysfunctional family, and yet not without hope of transformation because of the faithfulness and promises of God. You see, he's got a plan for them. He is gracious and merciful, and he works with sinners like them. He says, we look at them this morning, do you not see, if you're honest, do you not see yourself in them as well? Maybe we keep a lid, we keep the cupboard door shut on that sort of behavior to other people, but in our hearts we feel envy and jealousy and rage and a desire to get people out of our way. Don't mess with my life and my plans. If people could just see what's inside my heart and your hearts, we'd be shocked. Oh, we can look down at this dysfunctional family and these brothers. And yet, friends, look at your heart. See your heart. See what you're capable of. All those sins can so easily pop out of us. As Jesus says in Mark 7, for it's within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Don't look down, look in. It's a mirror of our hearts, and you and I need help and mercy and promises from the faithful God. You see, without these promises, without the Lord, this family would be without hope. Brokenness would set in and destroy them, but with the Lord there is hope to bless and to keep his promises, and he will. He has work to do in them. And he will change them. For sure, family life can be challenging and messy, friends. All of us know that. But God's promises, his faithfulness, is the fixed point of comfort and help for us. You see, that's where Joseph comes in. We see a blessed but messy family, but we see God's chosen ruler. The Lord planned through his chosen ruler to rescue and to save this family and to keep his promises to them. You see, whatever the wisdom of Joseph in reporting to his brothers, to his dad, their bad deeds in verse 2 of 37, and the wisdom in wearing his coat out into the field to see them, God has his hand upon Joseph. He gives Joseph these remarkable dreams. So far, the Lord in Genesis has spoken to his people in various ways, but now God speaks to Joseph through two dreams. And we know they increased the brothers' hatred. Maybe it was unwise to tell them, but actually, this was the word of the Lord. You cannot keep the word of the Lord silent, friends. You've got to speak it out. He spoke into their future. Dream one, have a look, verse 6. Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn in the field, when suddenly my sheaf arose and stood up, while your sheaves bowed down to it. Now we know the story, don't we? We know the whole story. We know where the story finishes. Famine was coming to the land. Jacob and his sons were going to starve. Jacob sends his boys to Egypt to get corn. Who do they get the corn from? But their brother. They don't recognize him. And they're flat in front of him, dependent on him, desperate for his relief and help. This dream was the word of the Lord. But the brothers reject the prophet of God and his word. They understand the dream, verse 8. What do you mean? We're going to bow down before you? But once again, dream number 2 comes along. A bigger vision, not just sheaves of corn, but we've got the stars, we've got the moon and the sun bowing down, and Joseph's quite clear what he's talking about. I mean, Jacob's quite clear what he's talking about. Verse 10, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I, that's the sun and the moon, and your brothers, the stars, come and bow down to the ground before you? It's quite a vision. It's normally the other way around. We bow down and respect our parents, that we respect them. But actually, Jacob begins to see what's going on. And whilst it made the brothers jealous, his father doesn't write that off. You see what happens in the end of verse 11? It's quite amazing. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father, that's Jacob, kept the matter in mind. He pondered it. After all, this was the son of his old age, rather like Isaac was to Abraham. He had high expectations of this boy. And in the dreams, God was clearly setting before Joseph his future. And Joseph had no idea how it was going to happen. God has spoken clearly, twice to Joseph, giving a vision of the future. And he had to share the word of the Lord to God's people. And the reaction was largely negative, but one pondered. And yet we will see in the Genesis narrative that Joseph ends up second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt. He becomes the deliverer of many, many people through his wisdom and the provision of food for the famine they faced. Many came and bowed down to the number two of Pharaoh. He was the governor. He was the Lord. A Lord with great power and authority. Amazing. All brothers lay flat before Joseph. See, these dreams make it clear that God was at work, that he was raising up a ruler to save his brothers and his people. And the pattern of the Bible is this, that God raises up rulers and leaders amongst his people to deliver them. And they all point us forward to the deliverer, the Lord Jesus. We know, don't we, from Luke 24, that Jesus says that all the scriptures speak of him. Every story whispers his name. All the scriptures speak of him. I wonder, can you draw the lines already between Joseph and Jesus? Joseph, beloved of his father, who's rejected by his brothers. In fact, they want him dead. He is sold for silver. Jesus, loved by his father, rejected by his people. In fact, many religious leaders wanted him dead, and he was betrayed by one of their hand, and he is sold for silver. Joseph, who is God's son, God's chosen one, Joseph is God's chosen one, who people will bow down to as Lord. Jesus, the anointed king, the ruler over all, that all people will one day bow down to, either as judge or savior. One of the great summaries of the Christian message of the gospel is in Philippians 2 verse 11. It's just four words. Jesus Christ is Lord. And these words are contained in a piece that speaks about the future that everyone will face. Therefore, God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus is the ruler, the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the Son of God. And Joseph's dreams and final exaltation as ruler in Egypt set our gaze upon the Lord Jesus himself, to whom all of Scripture points. And many today, friends, like the brothers, hate the truth. As you know, we so often want to be in charge of our own lives, want to be masters of our destiny. And yet the truth is, friends, Jesus is. And the best response to this truth in this passage in Genesis, to his son becoming a lord, is a response of Jacob. What does he do, verse 11? He kept the matter in mind. He pondered this truth in his heart. Rather like Mary, the mother of Jesus, pondered on all that she saw as the shepherds came to tell her that this baby of hers was going to be the savior of the world. Not rejection from Jacob, but much thought. Not throwing it away and being offended, but thinking on these things. Friends, if you're not yet a Christian this morning and you're sitting on the fence, We need to ponder this truth. Take it seriously. Who Joseph points us to. For the reality is that just as Joseph's brothers bowed before him, each one of us will one day, as this verse tells us, kneel before Jesus Christ. Either we'll kneel before him as our Savior, the one who's delivered us from judgment and hell we deserve through his cross, who will take us to heaven, he'll deliver us because we're trusting him as Savior. Or we'll kneel before him as our judge and we'll be cast out of his presence into darkness, into hell from his presence forever. That's so serious. For we are sinners. We reject God's chosen king, just like this brother, and that's the future, two destinies, saved or judged. Be in no doubt that this story of Genesis speaks of a bigger reality that we need to grasp and believe so we can be delivered eternally through the crucified and risen Jesus. And friends, it's too easy to ignore this truth. We can be so reckless. I was on a boat trip recently, and Jenny and I wanted to sit in the sunshine at the front of the boat. And the way to do that was to get past a chain that said, do not pass this point. And we thought we'd be fine. It's a lovely sunny spot. And we kind of slipped under the chain. We sat there in the sun, and it started off beautifully. Sun was shining. Everyone was stuck inside, but we were outside in the sun. It's just beautiful. And then it started to change. And the waves got choppier. And the waves came over the boat on top of us. And we laughed for a while. And everyone in the boat laughed at us, particularly our kids. It was funny for a time, but actually, we looked like wet squirrels. And we had to get into the side of the boat with everybody else who were holding sick bags. It was a terrible trip. We ignored this obvious sign, don't sit there, and we went past it. And we sat under the chain, and we got soaked, foolish. Well, we're fools to ignore the warnings of Scripture that every knee will bow down before Jesus, either as Savior or Judge. Friends, are you ready for that day? Through faith in Jesus. Just as Joseph will be exalted, so we will face the glory of Jesus and bow before him if we like it or not, and we must be ready. Let us run to Jesus, who forgives our sin and mess. A blessed but messy family, God's chosen ruler, and finally and briefly, God's sovereign hand. Finally and briefly, we see time and time again that God is at work. Do you spot his name is not mentioned once in this chapter? God's name is not mentioned. The Lord's not mentioned in this chapter. But his fingers are all over it, aren't they? To ensure his promises to his people are fulfilled. And remarkably, he can even do that through the wickedness of men like Joseph's brothers. And the foolishness of his father's love for him. Now that's no excuse for sin. And don't wrongly think that the Lord is the author of sin. He's not. He's holy. And yet he's so mighty that he can achieve and accomplish his purpose for us and for the world, even through the mess of our lives and our families and our sin. Just think of Joseph sitting in that cistern wondering how on earth would God's promises for him come true? Will I live or die? Or is he sold as a slave, taken away from his family? He must be wondering, how on earth will this lead to God's promise being delivered in those dreams as he was sold to a member of Pharaoh's household, to Potiphar's family? He must be thinking, what will this ever do? But the Lord is at work. The Lord is at work through the evil hand of God's people, of his family. So the simple way of putting it is this. God's providence secures his promises. God's work behind the scenes through the ups and downs, through the sorrow and the joy, through the mess and all the things that happen in life. It means that he's working to secure his promises for us. He delivers. God's providence, his hand, his sovereignty secures his promises. How extraordinary. Friends, God is sovereign. He is at work. He'd already told Abraham back in chapter 15 that one day his people would be in Egypt as slaves for 400 years. He knew what was going to happen. And he was at work through messy, tricky, messed up people the law was at work. And the great news is that God hasn't changed. Ponder that. Think on that. Feed on that. Trust Him and His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. As at times you look at your life and your family or this country or our denomination that you're part of and you think, what a mess. As you look at your heart and think, what a mess. God is mighty and able. His promises are not threatened by our sin. He is at work. Friends, don't we need to humble ourselves before the Lord? He is sovereign, He is mighty, His promises stand firm. Even our mess can't shift that. His providence secures His promises made to Abraham and to us. Maybe you need to turn to Him for the first time today. And those of us who are following Him, we might look at the complexities of our lives and wonder, how can you bring mess? How can you enjoy out of this mess? How can you be at work through my mess? Well, let's keep putting our lives into God's hands, our families into His hands, trusting He can work His will and purpose for His glory and our blessing. Let me pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You so much for this extraordinary passage. We just pray that You would help us to trust You, the mighty sovereign God. Thank You that You can work in and through us, that You've not finished with us yet. We trust You, Father God. Teach us more of You through this series, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.